Hello, everyone. We're here for our fifth episode of Women of the Word Season 2. Jen, how are you feeling today? You ready for this?
Yeah, I'm ready. Let's do it.
Awesome. So today we're going to talk about word studies. As a Bible college graduate, the idea of word studies is definitely familiar to me, but it also sort of feels a little bit like homework because it was at one point in my life.
You sound like an avid student.
Thank you. I'm going to take that as a compliment. So I'm sure some of our listeners feel similar to me, where they know what that is. They've done them in school. Whereas other people might not have as much context or experience with them. So I think maybe if we can just use this time, this episode, to give some helpful context around word studies, whether for people like me who might need a little bit of reorienting to their importance, it's not just homework, or for some people who might have never done one before in their life, and that sounds a little overwhelming. So does that sound like a good plan for you for this?
Sounds great.
Good. Perfect.
Sounds great. So hopefully we can demystify it a little bit and then also kind of keep it in its proper place for the average Bible student. And I would say that most of us would number ourselves among the average Bible students. And I think one of the easiest ways for us to understand the way that a word study functions is to go to what we do all know. So not all of us had the advantage that you have, Lauren, of a Bible school education.
True.
I didn't. I am a public school graduate, so I've had to scrape together what I can. But in my English class, we did word studies. We just didn't necessarily call them that. We called it vocabulary. And when you were learning new vocabulary, one of the steps that you would often do was you would look at the etymology of a word. You would see, oh, well, what's the root language behind this word? And what was the meaning of the word in that root language? So an example of this would be the word agriculture, which based on two really important years of high school Latin, in which I learned as little as possible that I could, I know that the word agriculture has a Latin root in the word agricola, which was the word for farmer. And so then you know that anywhere you see that agra in another word, it probably has to do with the same idea. So we actually know what word studies are. We just don't all know how we should think about them as they relate to being students of the Bible, because most of us don't know Koine Greek, which is the primary language the New Testament is written in, or we don't know Hebrew, which is the language that the Old Testament is written in. I don't know either of those languages. And so that means that when I think about doing word studies, I'm going to have an abundance of caution in the way that I proceed, because what I do know about language based on having learned some French and some Spanish is that just because you know the basic meaning of a word doesn't mean that you understand how a word is used in different contexts or the nuances of the way that a word is used. So when we come to the Bible, we should have a lot of sober-mindedness about our own limits and being able to do word studies, but we should also have the confidence to do the work that we're all capable of doing.
Yeah. So even though word studies can and usually are based at some level on original languages or etymology, things like that, we don't have to be experts in those languages to be able to do word studies, correct?
No, but we do need to remember that we are not experts. Otherwise, we can be overconfident and draw conclusions that are not merited by the work that we've done.
Yeah. Okay, good. So hopefully as our listeners are listening to this, they can think, regardless of where they've been to Bible college or not, this is something that can apply to everyone with the right framework in place in terms of how we think about them.
Yeah.
So Jen, let's get a little more practical about word studies when it comes to doing word studies in the Bible. How should we do them? What's the process? What kind of things would you say just off the bat if somebody's sitting down to do a word study?
Well, a first important point to make is that it's that we should be looking for the right words to concern ourselves with. And that is not always something that is intuitively obvious to us. Sometimes the word that is interesting to me is not the word that is critical to the understanding of the passage that I'm in. And the best way to start identifying which words we might want to pay closer attention to is to think not in terms of just interesting words, but in terms of keywords. And the way that we can pick up on keywords is to have first read looking for key themes or ideas. So an easy example would perhaps be in the letters of John, in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. he repeats the word abide over and over again. And so I might start to see that coming up over and over again. I might start to realize, oh, he's building a whole idea here, and he's sort of using different angles on this same idea. So then I might look at that word abide, and I might have a sense of what I think that word means based on the way I understand it in English. But we say things like, oh, I can't abide that person. But that doesn't really align necessarily closely with the way that John is using the word. So then I'm thinking, okay, this feels like a significant word, but I'm not really sure what I should do with it. And I would say that the first step is not necessarily to go and look at a Hebrew-Greek lexicon or some term like some tool like that. I think the first step for the average learner is to look in different translations and see how other translators have translated this repeated word that I'm seeing. And so if I start looking in other translations, I start to see it's translated as remain or endure. Oh, okay. Well, that adds some understanding. And the reason that that's a good first step, and sometimes the only step that we need, is because you are interacting with Hebrew-Greek scholars when you do that. With Hebrew-Greek scholars who all had the same task of carrying these ideas forward to modern ears and who thought long and hard about their deep knowledge of the original languages and landed on the best word that they could. So not everyone chooses the exact same word, but when you start to see multiple choices for the same word, it helps you as an English speaker begin to identify some of the nuances that might be behind a word. So that's where you might start, is by comparing translations. But that doesn't have to be where you end. Sometimes you might see a word that is repeated and then assume that because you see the same word repeated over and over again, that it is the same word in the original language every time that you're seeing it in English is the same word. And that is not necessarily true. So how can we know whether that's the case or not? That's when you want to go to an interlinear error tool to see how this word is used and where this word occurs elsewhere in the Bible. So both elsewhere in the particular passage or book that you're in, but also in other areas of the scriptures so that you can see how it's used elsewhere. And that's a big help for learning.
Sort of what the context. Can you maybe just define what an interlinear tool is, what that means?
Yeah, that's a big word that's really confusing. And really all it means is it's showing us, it's saying, hey, this word abide, it also shows up here and here and here and here. And you can read what else, you know, the verse that it occurs in and see, oh, well, here it was used to mean something slightly nuanced this direction, or here it was used to mean something slightly nuanced this direction. And so it can help you rule out potential meanings that wouldn't fit and help you say, oh, in this case where I am right now, I can see that it's probably being used in a similar way that it was used in Paul's other letter where he also used it, you know, to make a similar point. So basically, if you go to something like Blue Letter Bible and you put in a reference that you want to look at, and then if you look to the left, you'll see it says tools. And if you hit tools, it will show you that original language, you know, sort of each word or phrase in the original language. And then you can click and find what the Strong's concordance information is on it and the meanings that are associated with that word. So those can be a help. But the most helpful part to me is when you scroll down to the bottom and you can see where it's pulled up all the other places that that word occurs. And that's where I feel like, oh, that work I can do. Trying to get to a real specific nuance of a word, I'm not going to be good at that. So we need another layer. We need not just me online trying to look and see where words were used. I then need to go to commentaries of people who are trusted scholars who do have knowledge of the original languages and see what work they've done around the word studies. Mm. And the beauty of that is when you read what they've done, it does help you understand how you might do a better job next time, or how you are out of your depth and need to really make sure that you are referencing those kind of commentaries.
Yeah. Whenever we go to different translations, I think that was a really great point, because they are going to choose the meaning of the word better than me just looking it up in a dictionary and deciding, this is what I think, this is the definition I think. At what point, or is there a place for using an English dictionary in a word study?
Oh, I'm actually a big advocate of using the English dictionary, not because I think it is the same thing as going to the original language, but because I think that the translators have taken great care to land on the right word. And for especially if you're just starting out, we have a tendency to just read sort of woodenly, and going to the dictionary can help enliven our imaginations around the way a word might be used. I actually think that thesaurus is another great place to go. Because we read a word and we're like, oh, I know what righteousness means. But when you look at righteousness in a thesaurus and you see other implications for how it might be used, then you're forced to go back and say, well, in what way has the word righteousness been chosen for this particular passage? You know, maybe, Lauren, it would be helpful. Let's just give an example of how different translators have chosen different ways of translating a familiar verse.
Yeah, think great. That might let's be a do helpful it. Thing. Which so, verse like, would you like to use?
Let's go with Psalm 1:1. I think a lot of people know that verse. It's we'll start with the English Standard. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Okay, so that's great. That is a great translation. But someone who's less familiar with the Bible might come to it and say, well, why is he standing in the way of a sinner? Like, why is he blocking a sinner?
Yeah.
And so then if we were to look at the way that the Christian Standard interprets it, it says, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. And so now we're starting to see, oh, okay, so it's basically saying that he is not living the same way that these people are living. He is not taking their advice. He is not inhabiting the same spaces that these people are in. And then look at the New International. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. Okay, well, that's another way of understanding it. Oh, see, his behaviors are the same as these people's. Walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take. Oh, okay, I see. He's like trying to follow their paths, not the paths of righteousness. Or sit in the company of mockers. Who are we keeping company with? So these might seem like small deviations or variances in the way that words are used. But there's a cumulative effect to taking care to sit and think about these different approaches to different words. So it actually relates to Psalm 1, because we hear that the one who is blessed, is delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. And even that word meditates is one that you might pay attention to, because we have this idea of what meditate means in a modern sense, that it means to sort of empty your mind. But the way that the Old Testament authors use the term is that it's to fill your mind with thoughts of something over and over again to help you to know and love God. And so this way of sitting and thinking about these words, what does it mean to walk in the counsel of the wicked? What does it mean to stand in the way of sinners, or to sit in the seat of the scoffers? When we take care with each of these words or phrases to really give ourselves a chance to say, is there something deeper or more here? By letting it sit with us for a while, then we're doing that good work of meditating. We're doing that good work of ruminating on what the meaning might be.
Great. That was a super helpful example, just to see kind of how to do that practically with a very specific example from Scripture. In summary, can you maybe just go over again some of the best practices and tools that we can use when we're doing word studies in the Bible?
Yeah. So best practice, I know we're all in a hurry to find out what a particular word is significant for, but the best practice to start with is repetitive reading, so that you can identify what the themes are, so that you can begin to look for the words that represent what are sometimes called the hot spots in a text, like where is a lot of energy being built around. And then those are the words that you're going to want to start paying attention to. So really important is to do the repetitive reading, to be looking for those major themes so that you can identify the words that are the words we should be concerned with. Then once you start to see those words emerge, then you can use the English dictionary to kind of get the juices flowing, to kind of pique your curiosity. Then compare in different translations, different major translations, to see how people who had knowledge of the original languages have made word choices. And then you can go to an online tool, a Hebrew-Greek lexicon, an interlinear help where you can see what the meanings of the words are, and then more importantly, how a particular word is used in other places in the Bible, so that you can have good help around context. And then last but certainly not least is to go to trusted commentaries and check your work and see how you did. Did you arrive at a conclusion about a word that anybody else arrived at? Because these are measurable skills. There are ways to succeed and ways to fail. And the best way to get the grade on your little word study exam, if you are doing this on your own, is to see what good scholarship has turned up.
Yeah. Helpful. Is there anything that people should be wary of when doing word studies? Things to watch out for?
Yeah, for sure. I think similarly to our conversation we had in a previous episode about names and numbers, we don't want to give words magical power in the Bible. We don't want to fall into a trap of saying, I, Jen, keep seeing this word pop out here and here and here. Therefore, that must be the most important word because the Holy Spirit is showing it to me. Now, it's not that the Holy Spirit might not do that. He might indeed do that for you. But to label that as a normative approach to identifying what the important words and themes are is to make the message of the Bible personal at the expense of shared. And so while there is always some personal message for us in the scriptures, it comes to us derivatively of what the message was for the original audience and then what the message is for the church universal for all of us. So we just want to be very careful. And like one of the ways, an innocent way that this will sometimes happen is someone will say, oh, my word for the year is fill in the blank. And they've chosen a word for the year. And then anytime they see that word come up in scripture, they're going to imbue it with a particular significance because it's their word for the year. And so it doesn't mean that you wouldn't necessarily want to say, oh, that's really cool. There's my word for the year again. But we do want to be careful that we don't read an emphasis into a passage that isn't there simply because of our own sort of personal moment that we're in, where we might be learning something about a particular relationship or about a particular season of life. We do want to be very careful to let the words say to us what they would have said to the original audience and what they have said to the church of all time.
Yeah. So what should be our ultimate goal with the word study? If that's what we kind of want to be careful of, what should we aim for?
Well, again, this is a tool that helps with interpretation. So once you start to move from what does it say, although it can actually, the word studies can help with just what does it say.
Yeah.
But they are extremely helpful with what does it mean when we start to get to that meaning level. And when we ask what does it mean, remember, we're not asking what does it mean to me. We're asking what does it mean objectively based on the way that language was used when this was written, and that people who understand the language of the times have brought that forward into the time that I'm in.
Awesome. Super helpful. Once again, Jen, thanks for this empowering and encouraging conversation on how word studies can enhance our understanding of God's word as we study the Bible, and just really appreciate you taking the time to be with us today. So next week, we're going to zoom out a bit and talk about how to read the Bible as literature, focusing on genres and literary forms. You don't want to miss it. See you then.